Are y'all hungry this morning? Hope so.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I think it's fair to say that we all love a good before and after story, at least in the sense where things turn out more positive than they were beforehand. We all love a good before and after. I think of two shows that come to mind. One, it's kind of a throwback, Extreme Makeover Home Edition, right? I'm sure many of y'all have heard of that or have seen it. You have usually a family, typically a big family, it seems like, living in either a shack or in a decent house, but it's quite dilapidated over the years. But then they fly off to Disney World for a week, and then when they return after a week, they have a brand new home, fancy interior, every kid has their own room, and all this kind of stuff. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. One of my personal favorites is on the Food Network show, the show Chopped. And if you've never heard of Chopped before, it's usually there's three rounds, but four different contestants come, and they have to cook a fresh meal with four mystery basket ingredients. So, for example, they open up the basket, and they might find celery, cinnamon ice cream, ground beef, and a grapefruit. And they have to come up with this entree dish based off of these four ingredients. But the beforehand, it's these ingredients. Then afterwards, sometimes it's a beautiful treasure of a dish. Sometimes it's a cataclysmic mess. But before and after, we all find enjoyment in those simple plot lines, the storyline. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's no surprise that you yourself have a before and after story. That is before Jesus and then after Jesus. Before I met Christ, before I read the word, before I heard the gospel, and then after I heard the gospel. After I met Christ, after I became a Christian. And that, brothers and sisters, is the essence of your testimony. What is a testimony, you might be wondering? Might not have heard that word in a while. A testimony is simply the story of what Jesus has done for you. How the gospel truth, how the Bible, how the truth of Scripture has impacted your life personally. When you tell that to other people, that is your testimony. And the essence of your testimony is before Jesus, after Jesus. And sharing your testimony, it is a powerful way by which you can sow the seeds of the gospel amongst people. Because how many of you have ever tried to share the Bible with somebody else? Could have been your child, could have been a stranger, could have been a sibling, could have been an uncle or an aunt. How many of you have tried to share Scripture with other people? I hope everybody has, at least once in your life. But if you've never done it, or if you haven't done it in a while, it can seem daunting. It can seem scary, because there's a whole lot that you think you ought to know. Right, there's a lot of details in Scripture. What if people bring up a lot of obscure Old Testament passages? What if people ask me a question I don't know how to answer? And it can seem daunting and intimidating. But brothers and sisters, by sharing your testimony, that's a good on-ramp to gospel conversation. It's not necessarily the end-all, be-all. It's not the silver bullet in that if you share your testimony, then everybody's going to become a Christian. But what I am saying is, if you share your testimony, that is a wonderful on-ramp that will help begin gospel conversations with people. So as you and I, as we look at this text this morning, verses 21 to 23, Colossians 1, what we see are four central components of what should be included in your testimony. So this morning, I've entitled it Gospel Reminders. You could also entitle this message, How to Share Your Testimony, or What to Share in Your Testimony. And what we see in this text are four components that ought to be included in your testimony. So from these three verses, we see, number one, the problem of man. Number two, the plan of God. Number three, the provision of Christ. And finally, the persistence in the gospel. So firstly, the problem of man. What's the problem of man? One word, alienation. This is found in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior. What does the word alienated mean? We don't hear that word often in the English language. I don't think we do. But what does that word mean, being alienated from God? Well, that word is used two other times in the New Testament. And both of them are found in Ephesians. In
In Ephesians 2:12, it's used in reference to Gentiles who were excluded / alienated from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. These people were without hope and without God in the world. It's also used in Ephesians 4:18 in reference to pagans. What is a pagan? A pagan is anybody who does not worship the one true God. So this word is used here. They, referring to pagans, they are darkened in their understanding and are separated or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So what does it mean to be alienated from God? It means to be cut off from the promises of God. It means to live in this life without any real hope. It means to be cut off from the very life of God himself. So think about it in your own personal life. Let's just say, for example, you may be facing a stomach ache that might be churning your body inside and out, and you don't seem to be getting any remedy from the doctors anywhere. Or if you're facing the unexpected sudden loss of a child, in either of these scenarios, we as Christians, we find hope knowing that there's a better tomorrow. We find hope knowing that God Almighty has promised to give us a new glorified resurrected body that will not have an ounce of pain. And we trust, we have hope in God's goodness, believing and trusting that one day we will see our little children, maybe older children, who may have died early due to miscarriage or an illness or a tragic accident. We look forward to that day. We have hope in God in a better tomorrow rooted in the Father's truth. And understand, dear Christian, this is not wishful thinking. This is not just hyping ourselves up with, oh, I hope. God has promised these blessings to us. We as Christians believe his stated word, and therefore we have hope in his promises. But brothers and sisters, imagine going through life being cut off from all of that, being cut off from any real hope, being cut off from the promises of the Father's blessing, trudging through life in despair. As Colossians 1:21 puts it, once you were alienated from God, you were cut off from God completely. Now, in the sense that, yes, God is everywhere, so you weren't cut off from God in terms of his presence. His presence is everywhere, but as you know, you can be in the same room with somebody, yet be miles apart from them. And that is true with what we were like with our Lord. But this wasn't, and this is key, brothers and sisters, this was not just, we just didn't happen to know about these promises. It wasn't just we were ignorant of this hope. No, as Colossians 1:21 puts it, we were enemies in our minds. And as Romans chapter 1 puts it, we were volitionally choosing to ignore this. We were volitionally suppressing the truth in our sin. God has revealed to us truth, albeit sometimes a little bit here and there, but you and I, before we met Christ, all of us suppressed this truth. We buried it. We didn't want to listen to it. We didn't want to follow it. We didn't want to obey it. And our disposition in life was fundamentally anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. We were hostile to the Lord. And our alienation from God, as the text says, once you were alienated from him, you were enemies in your minds, you were enemies in your heart, and it displayed itself through your evil behavior. What evil behavior? Well, Colossians chapter 3, I don't know if you have to turn the page or not in your Bible, but Colossians chapter 3 lists a few of these components of what evil behavior looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying, just to name a few. And who among us is innocent of those sins? All of us are guilty. And brothers and sisters, at one time, beforehand, once we were alienated from God, and that is a scary, sad place to be in. But, verse 22, the gospel is beginning to be unveiled and revealed more. Number two, the plan of God. What is the plan of God? One word, reconciliation. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And this, brothers and sisters, is one of the most powerful words in Scripture. B-U-T, the word but. But Christ. But God. Once, and one of my favorite songs, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but
now I see. This is the before and after of the Christian testimony. Now, let's not rush past this. But now he has reconciled you. Now he has reconciled you. Our Father in heaven is fully aware that we are his enemies. He is fully aware that we are rebelling against him, that we are hostile towards him. But God Almighty did not want us to remain that way. He did not want us to remain in the dark. He did not want us to remain antagonistic against him. Instead, the Father chose and desired, planned, to reconcile us to himself. As one song goes, God did not want heaven without us. And if you and I, if we're not careful, if we are not humble, we may wrongly think that we deserve mercy. We may wrongly think that God owes it to us. That for some reason, that God just, he needs to give us mercy. He needs to give us grace. Because we deserve it. We've earned it. It's the right thing to do. We deserve salvation. But you and I were his sworn enemies, as Romans chapter 5 talks about. And I think the best question you can ask in light of this truth is Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Who is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Have you ever asked that question before? Why on earth are you showing me mercy? Why on earth are you showing anybody mercy, Lord? The thing that you and I deserve is eternal damnation in hell. But why on earth is God Almighty paying mind to us? Is he being patient with us? Is he being kind to us? Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to himself. So brothers and sisters, what is the plan of God? What is God's plan? What is his heart's desire? His plan, his desire, is for you to be in his presence, for you to be reconciled to him, for you to be able to enjoy fellowship and friendship with the Lord, for you to be able to be adopted into his family, to experience divine sonship so that you can inherit a glorious inheritance at the end of time. Scripture boldly tells us that we have been, if you're a Christian, you have been reconciled to God. This is his divine plan. But how is this possible? This is another important question to ask as Christians. How is all of this possible? How can the wicked stand before the holy? How can the putrid stand before the one who is perfect and pure? How can God, who is light, have any fellowship or any interaction with darkness whatsoever? How is that possible? The crucial phrase in verse 22. It says, number three, the provision of Christ, crucifixion. But now he has reconciled you, how? By Christ's physical body through death. The provision of Christ, one word, crucifixion. You and I have been reconciled to God by the cross, by his crucifixion, by the death of Jesus of Nazareth. But how does the death of one man, how does that fix all of this? How does the death of one man bring us back to the Father who's in heaven? Well, in theological doctrinal terms, this is a kind of a big one perhaps for some of y'all, the answer is three words: penal, substitutionary, atonement. Okay, what is that? Penal, substitutionary, atonement. Penal, the word penal, has to do with punishment. It has to do with punishing offenders under the legal system. Substitutionary, what is that? Simply, I'm taking the place of you, or you're taking the place of me. And atonement, what is that? As one dictionary put it, atonement is the act by which God and man are brought together in a personal relationship. The word atonement in English, it's derived from Anglo-Saxon words meaning making at one. Hence the word at one meant atonement. So these three words together, penal, substitutionary, atonement, all of those things come together in the person and work of Christ on the cross. Let me explain. When Jesus was brutally murdered on the cross, it was not just a man dying. Who was it that was dying? Look at verses 15 to 20 in Colossians 1 for a little reminder, a little snapshot into who this man was. This is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is the one who created all things. This is the one who sustains all things. This is the one for whom all things exist for his glory. And as the Gospel of John and other places tell us, this is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who came into the world to take away our sin. The 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for God the Father, he made him, Jesus. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words,
Jesus entered the world to live the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, taking our place that we should have paid. He paid the punishment that you and I deserve. As 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. And listen to the gospel in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Turn there if you'd like to follow along. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. This is where a lot of these themes come together. The themes of forgiveness, reconciliation, atonement, Jesus' death, crucifixion, all of these different things coming together in one beautiful gospel summary. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Because Jesus stood in our place, because Jesus took our punishment, and because Jesus rose from the dead, he now makes atonement over our sin. And now we can stand before him without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:27. As Colossians 1:22 puts it, now we can stand before him, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You and I, we can have hope. We can be benefactors of his promises. We can receive a glorious inheritance, all because of two words. Because Christ. By Christ. Through Christ. But, brothers and sisters, there is a contingency factor. This is number four, and finally, persistence in the gospel. One word, continuation. This is found in verse 23. All of this is yours. This reconciliation is yours. The promises of blessing is yours. Having fellowship with God is yours. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, this might seem like a whiplash verse to you, perhaps, because in verses 21 and 22, we find and we come across wonderful confidence-building truths. We hear about how everything depends upon God, on what he's done for us. But then now, in verse 23, it seems like that security that you and I can fall back on, that you and I can trust in, depend upon, it seems like that security has been shattered by those words, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. It seems like all of it is suddenly depending upon us again. But if you're tempted to think that way through that surface-level reading, that's the wrong understanding of this passage. As one commentator put it, God, through Paul, he's not stressing the good works, the good deeds, but rather he is stressing your dependence. Because that's what faith is. It's trust. It's belief. It's relying upon, throwing yourself upon, falling upon something or someone. It's your dependence. That is, who are you placing your trust in? Who are you looking to for hope and for purpose and for joy? If you, as a Christian, if you continually look to God in heaven for your hope, if you continually look to Christ for forgiveness, if you continually hear the gospel, if you continually believe the gospel all throughout your life, you believe and enjoy this message of forgiveness, then you will be reconciled. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. Think of it like this, to use the parable of Jesus in, I believe it's Mark chapter 4. Let's say somebody hears the gospel. Let's say you bring a friend to church. They hear the gospel message, and they respond. They respond enthusiastically. They respond joyfully. And it seems like they're a promising young candidate. Maybe they might become a pastor one day. You never know. Seems like there's just a lot of promise there, a lot of potential. But then one day later, 1 week later, 1 month later, 1 year later, even 1 decade later, they aren't joyfully hearing the gospel anymore. They aren't enthusiastically following Jesus. They are not responding to the call of repentance continually. They are like soil, Scripture says. That person is like soil where the good seed of the gospel fell down. It fell. It took root, but the thorns of life, the pressures of life, it choked it out. And so it looked promising. It looked real. It looked genuine. But it turned out over time, it didn't amount to anything. And you'll find this truth all throughout Scripture, and that is this. Time will tell whose faith is genuine. Time will tell whose faith is genuine. And I love what one theologian, how he put it, J.I. Packer, who's from Canada. He said, the only proof of past conversion is present convertedness. Let me say that one more time. It's so good. The only proof of past conversion is present convertedness. How do you know if somebody's a Christian or not? Well, they walk down the aisle, they confess Jesus as Lord when they were 5 years old or when they were a teenager or when they were in their 20s or whatever. How do you know that they are a true Christian? Are they currently, presently walking with the Lord today? And understand, I'm not saying they have to be perfect. We are not going to be completely perfect until we meet the Father face to face. But are they continually, actively striving to follow the Lord faithfully? When they stumble in sin, do they return to Christ in repentance and in confession and in humility? When they stumble into sin, do they isolate themselves from the fellowship of God's people, or do they continually return to Christian community, seeking help, seeking encouragement, seeking forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters? The only proof of past conversion is present convertedness. And take note, brothers and sisters, in verse 23, Paul is not spending time here debating whether or not Christians can fall away from the faith. What Paul is doing is quite simple. He's simply saying, Christian, do not fall away from the faith. There's another time and place to talk about can Christians lose their salvation, but here, Paul is simply saying, dear Christian, do not fall away. Do not walk away, positively speaking. Continue in the faith. Walk in the faith. Remain in the faith. How do I do that? What does that mean? What are you talking about? How do I continue in the faith, remain in the faith? That's a big question. A lot of ways you can answer that. But here in verse 23, it's very specific what Paul mentions. Continue in your faith, established and firm. And then right here, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. How do you continue in the faith? Stand upon the gospel. Hear the gospel preached. Read the gospel in your word. Sing the gospel through song. Pray the gospel in your prayer life. Live the gospel by the way that you live, the way that you speak. Share the gospel with your family, your friends, your neighbors. Stand upon the gospel. Don't ever be bored with it. Do not ever lose the delight that you have in the simple, plain message that we were sinners. We were enemies of God. But God sent Christ into the world to take upon our sin, who was crucified on the cross. And through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven, now Jesus acts as our faithful high priest who continually, always, without fail, without flaw, always intercedes for us, always mediates for us between the Father and us. And now you and I can be forgiven. Now you and I can be reconciled to God. Now you and I can go to heaven. Now you and I can have hope. It's a basic, simple message. Little children can understand it. But we never, ever, ever should be bored with it. May we continually find delight in it and speak it to one another. So brothers and sisters, in summary, in conclusion, this right here should be your testimony. Your testimony is unique. We all have our different backgrounds, our different specific journeys of how you came to Christ, of how you got into God's word, of how you heard the gospel. It may have been through a TV preacher, may have been through your father, it may have been through a friend who invited you to a church. I'm not sure everybody's specific story, but all of our stories should have these four components. You know, before I became a Christian, I was really bitter. I was really angry in life. You fill in the blank, whatever sin may have predominated your life. Maybe it was all of them. Formerly, I was like that. But then I heard the gospel message of forgiveness. I heard about Jesus. I heard about Christ. And I believed it. I confessed my sin. I followed him. I trusted in him. And I was reconciled to God. I was brought back into the family of God. And now, today, it's not just a one and done in the past. Today, I still follow Jesus. I still love him. I still serve him because he's been so good to me. And I look forward to that hope I will experience one day. You see those four components
that we just walked through. That's a little testimony. That was like 30 seconds max, 30, 45 seconds. Everybody can share that in your own unique way. Share the problem of man, the problem in your own life, is alienation from God. Share the plan of God, God's heart, his desire, reconciliation. Share how he met that plan, how he fulfilled that plan through the provision of Christ in his crucifixion. And then share the need for persistence in the gospel. This is not a one and done thing where you can do it and then you forget about it all. No, you persist in the gospel. You continue in the gospel throughout all your life. So brothers and sisters, my challenge, my little kind of one takeaway application for you this week is write out your testimony. If you haven't done it in a while, if you've never done it, maybe you've never done it, write out your testimony. Think about those four components: beforehand, how you met Jesus, why you chose to follow Jesus, and then encouragement, why should another person follow Jesus? Write it out. Journal about it. You can type it out. If you're not a big writer or typer, tell it to somebody around the dinner table, maybe today at lunch or supper. Just share your testimony. It can be, you could be long-winded with it. You can talk 5-10 minutes. There's nothing wrong with that. You could condense it down to 30 seconds, but learn how to share your testimony in an effective way, in a clear way, and it doesn't have to be complex. Before and after. Before Jesus, after Jesus. Just remember that simply. And if you can do that, that is a wonderful tool that I believe God will use to spread the gospel, to spread these seeds of the gospel, so that many other people might hear the word and be saved. Church, let's take a moment to respond to this word in reflection. Meditate upon the truth. Meditate upon the gospel. And then I will pray, and then we will close with the doxology. Glorious Father in heaven, will you please take this precious truth of the gospel and plant it deep into our hearts? For those here present today who may not be personally following you, will you please open up their eyes to see their sin, to see their need for you, and to see the hope and forgiveness that is freely offered through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Father, for those who are here present today who may have heard the gospel many times, hundreds of times, over the many years of their lives, will you please help us to not lose the wonder, the awe, the majesty, the craziness, that even though we were enemies, you still chose to reconcile us. Even though we were antagonistic towards you, you still chose to show us mercy and grace, though we did not deserve it, and though we did not even ask for it. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. May we ever be renewed in delight in the gospel. May we be bold and loving and confident in sharing it with others. And though we may not all know specific contours of Christianity and details about different doctrines that we ought to know and we can grow in, will you please embolden us, equip us all to share our testimonies with others so that the seeds of the gospel can be spread, can be planted, in our own network of people, but even around the world, that many Christians in Bangladesh, in India, China, in Russia, all over the country, all over this globe, Cambodia and Cuba, in Chile, in Colombia, we long to see your gospel spread and flourish across the nations. Do a work amongst your church. Help us as Hillsborough Baptist Church to be good stewards of the gospel. May we walk out of here encouraged just a little bit, and may we walk out of here transformed just a little bit. May we walk out of here equipped
to be able to do the work of ministry that you've called us to do. We commit these things to you, not asking for our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen.